The book of James, chapter 1, and reading at verse 13, we've been making our way slowly through this opening chapter as James writes to the scattered but persecuted Christians of the first century. And I want to talk to you this morning about the problem of temptation. The problem of temptation. And that's a problem that every believer in this building this morning has to deal with. I want to knock on the head this morning the theory that as you grow older in the Christian life, temptation becomes less severe. I want to tell those of you who are young this morning that it becomes more severe. The closer you get to the Savior, the more intense the darts of temptation are. And here James speaks about the problem of temptation. Look at verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God is untemptable. But every man is tempted. Notice James's words. Every man is tempted when is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Do not err, or do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James's letter to the scattered but persecuted believers of the first century is as up to date with the pressures facing modern man as any best-selling novel on the marketplace today. In fact, already in this opening chapter, he has dealt with a variety of subjects. In verses 1 and verses 2 through 4, he has touched upon stressful trials. In verses 5 through 8, he has spoken on the need for wisdom. In verses 9 through 12, he speaks on joy. And now in verses 13 through 16, he deals with the problem of temptation. Someone has said that this little epistle is like a collection of sermon notes. The British writer Oscar Wilde said, "I can resist everything but temptation. I can resist everything but temptation." Few people today speak of temptation. Morality is almost a forgotten word in our generation. This is the day of relativism, which simply means that people tell us there are no absolutes. There are no longer black and whites. Consequently, they have no restraint. Ted Turner, who pioneered the explosion of cable television, said in a meeting of the National Newspaper Association in the United States of America, he said, "The Ten Commandments are out of date. They are irrelevant to current global problems. Nobody pays much attention to them because they're too old." He told the Dallas Morning News that Christianity is for losers. My friends, as we have entered the third millennium, relativism, the religion of modern man, seems to be sweeping the Western world. And into such a climate, James's words about temptation are very relevant. His caution echoes through the corridors of time to the door of the 21st century. He says in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And so having dealt with external trials, he now deals with internal temptations, the solicitation to do evil. Now remember, there's a difference between the two. Temptations are sent by the devil to make us stumble. Trials are sent by God to make us stand. In testing us, God is aiming at our maturity. In tempting us, the devil is aiming at our misery. God always tests us to bring out the best. Satan always tempts us to bring out the worst. In verse 2, James has talked about stressful trials. He's meant external trials. Now in verse 13, he's talking about internal temptations. Look at verse 13 this morning, and I want you to notice a problem we must face. A problem we must face. It's the problem of temptation. Did you notice how realistic James is here? He says in verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." He doesn't use the word if. He says when. Temptation for the Christian is not a matter of if. Temptation for the child of God is a matter of when. Writing on the subject of temptation, the New Bible Dictionary puts it like this: Satan tests God's people by manipulating circumstances within the limits that God allows him in an attempt to make them desert the will of God. Now, this problem of temptation is so important, it's so vital, it's so fundamental, especially to young Christians, that I want to hammer out this morning some vital principles in relation to it. Notice, first of all, the what of temptation. The what of temptation. What is temptation? I think we're at least part of the way when we recognize what it's not. If there are four words that could transform the thinking of many Christian believers this morning, they are these: temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. How many seeds of doubt and defeat have germinated in the soil of ignorance about this point? And yet, my dear friends, this is one of the clearest truths in the Bible, and one that can be easily authenticated by only looking at one verse of Scripture. You remember what the writer to the Hebrews says of our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 4. He says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Savior was battered by allurement and temptation of every kind, and yet he emerged from it all without sin. Christ was tempted, but don't dare tell me that he sinned. Several years ago, there was a film that came out. Some of you may remember the advertisements concerning it. It was entitled, "The Last Temptation of Christ." The Last Temptation of Christ. And it was screened on Channel 4. Do you know what that film suggested? That film suggested that our Lord Jesus Christ had an illicit affair with Mary. I'm here to tell you this morning that Christ was not able to sin. Let me repeat that. Christ was not able to sin. But I wonder, have you fallen for the devil's lie that temptation is sin? Is that why you're defeated, depressed, discouraged? It was the late Guy King who said, "Temptation is when you're asked to do it. Sin is when you do it." The what of temptation. And notice what James says in verse 14. He talks about the who of temptation. He says, "Every man is tempted." I heard about three preachers who were talking over lunch. Preachers do talk at times. And one suggested that they confess their sins one to another. One said, "That's a good idea, I'll go first." He says, "I have to admit it, but in the quiet I take the odd drink." The second said, "Well, I wouldn't want others to know, especially my own church, but," he says, "I like to have a flutter at times, I like to gamble." They both looked at the third preacher and said, "Well, we have confessed our sins, it's time for your turn." Well, he said, "My sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here." Incidentally, is your sin gossip? I wonder, is that tongue of yours under the control of the Spirit of God? You see, we have all different lusts, James says. There are those particular specific areas of temptation that you and I have to deal with. Every man is tempted. Becoming a Christian does not remove us from the sphere of temptation. Just as Christ coming into the world did not banish temptation personally, so Christ coming into my heart doesn't banish temptation individually. It's the testimony down through the ages that every Christian believer is tempted. Temptation is not removed when you become a child of God. My friends, listen to me this morning when I say we may have been removed from the kingdom of darkness, but though we have been taken forever out of Satan's grip and Satan's possession, we have never been yet removed from his interest and from his attention. The who of temptation, the what of temptation, but notice thirdly, the when of temptation. John Hunter in his book, Knowing God's Secrets, tells how that as a young Christian seeking to live for God, he was much distressed and depressed by the problem of temptation. He encouraged himself by thinking one day he would reach a stage where he wouldn't feel the fierce arrows of temptation. He imagined that as he grew older as a Christian, that he would assume a form of respectability which would solve forever the problem of temptation, and that eventually he would arrive at a state where he would no longer feel temptation's fierce arrows. As the years passed, he learned two basic realities. One, temptation was just as strong and just as subtle as it was years ago. And the second reality that he learnt was this, that he was just as weak and prone to failure as he was when he was a young believer. Wonder you, do you think this morning that you will gradually outgrow temptation as you mature in the faith? If so, you've fallen for one of the devil's cleverest lies. You see, the truth is, the further you go on in the Christian life, the more you are exposed to the severity and the subtlety of temptation. You know, when bad temper led Moses low, when he was the proven servant of God's people, the nation of Israel? Do you know when David was shattered by lust and he looked out and he saw a woman bathing herself, and he committed adultery with her? Do you know when he was shattered by lust? When he was the king of Israel. Do you know when Peter crumbled into card ice? When he had already showed his courage many times before? When does temptation come? At every point, at every stage on the Christian pathway, you and I will never reach a stage where we are beyond the problem of temptation. That's why we need to hear the Savior's words. What I say unto you all. Watch. There's a problem we must face. If you look at verse 13, you'll notice there's a principle we must fight. There's a principle we must fight. You see, it seems that James wrote this passage to counteract defective reasoning, which ran something like this. God created all things, and therefore God must have created the evil impulse in man, and therefore God is responsible for sin and for temptation and for evil. Does that kind of argument not ring a bell in your head this morning? Many folk blame God for their own sin and their own iniquity. They say God created everything, therefore it stands to reason that He created sin. God is ultimately responsible. I just can't help it. Is that not the kind of argument that you're hearing today on television? That's the kind of argument that you hear from the gays. Just can't help it. I'm made this way, and so on. You see, my dear friends, from the Garden of Eden to this very present day, men and women have always avoided personal responsibility for their sin. Adam said, not guilty. The woman, she's to blame. Eve said, not guilty, the devil made me do it. You see, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Now, James gives us two reasons here why God cannot be responsible for our sin. And these two reasons are based on the character of God. Have a look at them. He talks here about the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil. Interesting that the Greek word that James uses here is nowhere used anywhere else in the New Testament. It means that God is untemptable. It means that God is unversed in evil. It means that God has no experience of it. That God is entirely free from it. God's perfect holiness makes God untemptable. God can never be defiled. God has a purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. God is holy. His command for us as people this morning is this: be ye holy, for I am holy. You remember what Murray McShane constantly prayed. He said, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. God's not responsible for your sin. God's not responsible for your waywardness. God's not responsible for your coldness of heart, because God is holy. In fact, my dear Christian friend this morning, you are as spiritual as you want to be. Now you think about that. You are as spiritual and godly as you want to be. He talks about the holiness of God. Look again, verse 13. He talks about the goodness of God. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Since God is not experienced in sin, he cannot tempt us toward it. God is holy. God cannot be tempted. God is good. He tempteth no man. You ever hear that voice that says, go on, give up, go the way of the world, go the way of sin, go the way of self-pleasing, please yourself, go the way of defiance, go the way of disobedience to God. Do you ever hear that voice? Of course you do. Well, I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't come from God. It's the voice of our own fallen nature. You see, God tests me, but He'll never tempt me. You see what James is saying here? He says, don't make the mistake of blaming God for your sin, your failure, your backsliding. God may call you to endure difficulties, but He'll never cause you to experience defeat. You say, well, what's the cause and the source of our temptations? Well, notice here not only a problem we must face and a principle we must fight, but James talks here about a process we must fear. You see, when we think of sin, we think of it as a single act, but God sees it as a process. Adam committed one sin. It brought death. It brought judgment on the whole human race. James describes the process of sin here in four stages. You have a look at them. Because I want to tell you, you'll go through these four stages this week. He begins with desire. Look at that word, lust, in verse 15. Verse 14 he says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now the word lust here means any kind of desire. He's not simply talking here about sexual desire. It's the strong desire of the human soul to enjoy or to acquire anything to fulfill the flesh. And the flesh is that part of my nature wherein my natural desires want to have free rein. Now, the normal desires of life are given to us by God. And of themselves, they're not sinful. Without these desires, you and I couldn't function this morning. Unless we felt hunger and thirst, we would never eat and drink, and the result would be death. We find this morning that without fatigue, the body would never rest. Physical intercourse is a normal desire. Without it, the human race wouldn't continue. You see, my dear friends, the problem comes for us this morning when we want to satisfy those desires outside the parameter, outside the boundaries of the will of God. Eating is normal. According to the book of Proverbs, gluttony is sin. Sleep is essential. Laziness is sin. The Bible says that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Here's the problem. It's when these desires become our masters and not our servants that we get into trouble. Now don't forget what James is about here. He's anxious that none of us defend ourselves by throwing the blame for our sin and iniquity and transgression on God. He's saying temptation is personal. Each one of us is dragged away. This internal source within me drags me away. It wants to play outside the parameter and the boundary of the will of God. It begins with desire. Notice the second stage. It leads to deception. It leads to deception. Look at what James says. Every man, verse 14, is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, that word enticed, taking from the world of fishing. Indeed, the Greek word enticed here means being baited or deceived. I was reared right beside the River Bann. During my teenage years, I did a spot of fishing. Walton and Noel are not only the experts of fishing in Lurgan Baptist. I did a wee spot when I was a bit younger. Sometimes I would use the fly. And sometimes I would use the worm. And sometimes I would put the silver spinner on the end of the line. And you know, the fish were attracted by the glitter. They swam towards it. They opened their mouths. And before they knew it, they were landed on the earth. Now listen. No one puts the worm in the fish's mouth. No one puts the silver spinner in the fish's mouth. No one puts the fly in the fish's mouth. He came out of his hole under the water because of his own desire, and he took the bait. Now listen to me. Sin never starts with the bait. It always starts with the desire. Always starts with the desire. You remember King David? His sin with Bathsheba came about because of his desire to play about with sin outside the boundaries of the will of God. David was out of God's will. My friends, he should have been on the battlefield fighting. He was on the rooftop lusting. And there was the desire. And then I'll tell you what happened. Satan baited the hook with an external force. And her name was Bathsheba. And she was immodest. And my dear friends, David took the bait. Now listen to me this morning. Do you know what the bait does? Do you know what the bait does? It not only attracts us, but the bait prevents us from seeing the consequences of sin. You know what the consequences were in David's case? The death of a baby. Bathsheba's son. The murder of a valiant soldier. Bathsheba's husband Uriah. And the violation of David's daughter, Tamar. Now listen. If you're going to play about outside the parameters of the will of God, you see this morning where your sin's going to take you. Because, my dear friends, it's going to lead you to disaster. Wonder Satan dangling a bait in front of you this morning. Tell me, what's her name? What's his name? I wonder, are you allowing those desires that you have in your heart this morning? Are you allowing those desires to get out of line with the boundaries of the will of God? James is talking about the stages of sin. Desire, deception. Notice the third stage very quickly. Disobedience. Look at the stages. We have moved from the emotion desire and the intellect deception to the will disobedience. It is the assent of the will to what the outward enticement has offered to the inward desire that fertilizes temptation in my heart and mind and leads to sin. Someone has said it takes two to make a successful temptation, and you're one of the two. It takes two to make a successful temptation, and you're one of the two. Now notice how the process ends. It begins with desire, it continues with deception, it leads to disobedience, and it ends in death. Look what James says. He says, when lust is conceived, verse 15, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Did you know, child of God, this morning, that because of your sin, God can take you home? Did you know that? Ananias and Sapphira decided to deceive the servants of God. They decided to deceive the leaders of the work of God. God said, you've had your chance. I'm going to take you out. Do you know what happened at the church at Corinth? There were many people who were fooling about with the Lord's Supper. They were eating and drinking unworthily. And God said, okay, I've had enough of you. I'm going to take you out. And others have experienced the death of hopes, the death of happiness, the death of health. You say, how can we handle temptation the same way that the Lord Jesus handled it? Three times the devil came to him in Matthew chapter 4 and he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. The only way you and I can handle temptation is through the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God and day by day taking upon ourselves the armor of God. Every morning when I'm having my quiet time and I'm seeking God's faith, I say, Lord, by faith, I appropriate today the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the gospel shoes, the word of God and prayer. And I remind my heart that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. My time is gone. I don't want to leave you there this morning. I want you to see a problem we must face, temptation, a principle we must fight. We mustn't blame God, a process we must fear, the process of sin. But look at the practice we must foster. Look at the practice we must foster. Don't you feel at times that we spend far too much time looking inward at our failures and outward to our circumstances instead of upward to our great God? You say, what kind of God do we have this morning? Well, look at verse 13 again as I close. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Let me pause. Warren Wiersbe said, every time I look in, I become distressed. Every time I look around, I become depressed. But every time I look up, I become blessed. What kind of God do we have this morning? Well, listen. He's a God whose person can never be defiled. A God whose person can never be defiled. Do you know something? Sin defiles us. It defiles us as believers. But my dear friends, the Lord can never be defiled because he cannot be tempted with evil. Did you ever think deeply about that? You know, it's one thing for us to grow in our knowledge of the power of God. It's one thing for us to grow in our sense of the wisdom of God. I wonder this morning, are we growing in our appreciation of His perfect holiness? I wonder, do you ever adore the Lord Jesus? Because He's the altogether lovely one. His person can never be defiled. God cannot be tempted with evil. His power can never be diminished. How sin robs us believers of power. You remember that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, and in no time he's just a pathetic, powerless has-been. You remember that Samson breaks his Nazarite vow, and the tiger becomes a toy. But the sin that saps the believer's strength can never affect the power of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. The ravages of sin cannot affect him because they cannot touch him. God never weakens. God's never off color. God's never less than omnipotent. And this mighty power is available to us. Paul says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places?" This power is available to us. The power that raised Him from the dead. Undiminished. He cannot be tempted with evil. His person can never be defiled. His power can never be diminished. My friends, his perception can never be dulled. Ours can. You ever made a wrong decision? Adopted a wrong attitude? Missed a vital opportunity? Why? Because your perception has been dulled by sin. The sin of being out of touch with God. The sin of not walking close to the Savior. But my friends, there's never a moment of any day that God can be touched or tempted by sin. There's never a moment, day or night, in shadow or in sunshine, when He doesn't know, when He doesn't understand, when He doesn't appreciate the precise circumstances that you're coming through and your exact need. The psalmist says He tells the number of the stars. He gives them all their names. He says, "Great is the Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is infinite." My friend, will you take that home with you this morning? His understanding is infinite. Infinite understanding of the minutest detail of your life. Wonder, have you had a testing week? Wonder this morning, are you in the storms of life? Wonder, do you feel about the problems and the pressures and the perplexities of the week that lies ahead? You're concerned about them. Wonder, are you here this morning, child of God, and you feel that God's forsaken you and you feel that God has forgotten you? Listen. He knows. He cares. He understands. His understanding of your situation this morning is infinite. And He will undertake. Trust Him. Let's bow together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, all of us, not a man or a woman, not a young believer in this meeting this morning, who's not assaulted every day with temptation. And our Father, we pray today that Thou wilt open our eyes to see the stages in which sin comes into our lives. And our Father, that we might guard against these stages. That we might know the Word of God. That we might be clothed with the armor of God. That we might be able to say with the Lord Jesus, "It is written, It is written. It is written. We thank Thee, Lord, this morning that You're such a great God. We thank You, Lord, this morning that Your person can never be defiled. Your power can never be diminished. Your perception can never be dulled. Help us to realize this morning that You're such a great God, that You know exactly how we feel, where we are this morning. Lord, help us to realize that Your understanding is infinite. And for the week that lies before us, help us. Give us the grace and the strength to trust Thee implicitly and unconditionally. For Christ's sake. Amen.